God's goodness is overwhelming today. Just got to let you know that. Because I don't deserve to be up here. I don't even deserve to be in the room. But by His grace and His mercy, He's allowed me to be a part of His kingdom. That blows me away. It's like, wow, you allow me to be a part of your kingdom. You surely can do better than this. There's surely somebody out there that's more qualified than me. You know what I'm talking about? Whew. And He still says, no, I want you. He wants you. He likes you. Yeah, more than that, He loves us so much. Praise God. I think about you almost every day, almost every minute of every day. And moment by moment, I can't get you out of my mind. Not as a congregation, but as individuals. I've learned something about the Bible. Jesus looked through the crowds and He saw individuals. And you might be sitting here today thinking, I'm just one in a crowd of people. But you're not. Because God always sees through the multitude and looks at the person. So let's take a look at our text this morning. David, the psalmist, wrote in Psalm 142. And as I read this week, it broke my heart. It really did. I understand and I relate to what he's saying. But this psalm really broke my heart as I read it this morning. It says, look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. That's a hurting person who says there's nobody that even thinks I exist. And then he says, refuge has failed me. I can't find help anywhere. There's no place for me to go to get away from my pain. And then he says the thing that really topped it off for me. No one cares for my soul. I said, God, that is a terrible plight of a man or a woman to have to conclude in life that nobody cares for my soul. And all week long, I've been having to carry that. And I asked God to get it off of me. Because the burdens of this generation are great. But what we have done is we have clothed those burdens in the multitudes. Because when we're together, we don't feel the pain as much. And so we'll look for another party. We'll look to hang out with somebody. We'll look to go to a concert. We'll go to some game to be a part of the multitudes. And the multitudes were always pressing in on Jesus. But you'll find out in the scripture that Jesus always looked through the crowd and saw the individual. You know, passion is an amazing thing. Passionate people always ask for outrageous things. Do you ever notice about people of great passion? You know, it may be passion for success. They're not happy with thousands. They want to make millions. And when you make a million, it's like a billion. I mean, they're passionate. Passionate people ask for things that normal people never even think about. Passion. Passion is that fervor, that enthusiasm for living. That thing that drives you, that separates you from the crowd. A strong or an extravagant emotion or a desire, an enthusiasm, a zeal, great fervor for life. And when I'm around people who have a great fervor for life, it's contagious. It's like, whoa, man, you're enjoying living. I'm not used to that because I'm used to people who just are surviving. And when I find a person who's extravagant in living, it really makes me think, what do they have that I don't have? How is it they got to this place? I found a couple of quotes this week, and I want to share them with you. I think they're really expressive of what passion is all about. One of them says this, that we cannot be sure of having something to live for unless we're willing to die for it. So, Lord, If I'm not willing to die for the kingdom of God, then how can I live for the kingdom of God? It can be applied in so many different applications. But I like this one, and I liked it so much I had to post it on my Facebook page. And the comments I got were so cool. And it goes like this. Those who danced were thought to be quite insane by those who could not hear the music. Dance to the music. Do you ever see anybody walking around just bopping? What are you doing? I'm dancing to the music. I don't hear no music playing. That's because you're living life without passion. It's interesting, my little grandchildren are so much fun. Caden thinks he can dance. I mean, he really does. He was showing me the moonwalk. He's like all over the place. And he really thinks he's good. It's hilarious. But he doesn't care what I think. Because on the inside, he's hearing music and he's expressing himself. The other day, we got an old tune out by Amy Grant. Remember the song Fat Baby? Maybe some of you do. If you don't, look it up on iTunes or something. You'd really like it. It talks about a Christian that's just growing fat and really not a disciple. And it's got a little swing tune to it. And so I put it on, and Emma and I were in the living room, and she started dancing. I mean, immediately, as soon as the music came on, she's like, you know, she's bopping, man. She's feeling the rhythm. And then she broke out. She started doing this. I said, where did you get that? And you know what she said to me? She said, come on, Papa. She couldn't understand why she heard the music and was dancing. I was hearing the music and I wasn't. And Jesus said it like this, I played the flute for you, but you did not dance. That's what passion's all about. It's dancing, and you don't really care what anybody else thinks. Now, 7th and 8th grade was a trying time for me. School dances were like, you know, weird. And back then, we had some stupid dances, and I don't know that they're much better today, but back then, they were kind of weird. You know, the jerk and twist and mashed potatoes. And so all the guys would stand on one side of the gym and all the girls on the other, and we'd wait for that moment. Music is playing and nobody's dancing. Except for maybe just a few. And we used to call them nerds. Because everybody laughed at their moves. But you know what? They were having a better time than we were. We were being all cool, laying up against the side, thinking, I ain't no, I'm going up. And they're out there having a good time. Yeah, yeah. My question today as a church is, do we have enough passion to dance when everybody's looking? Do we have enough passion to dance when everybody's criticizing? Or do you have enough passion to dance when there is no music? Amen. It's what separates us. This is called Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. Jesus came into Jerusalem. They were screaming, Hosanna! Glory to God in the highest! And it's interesting what he saw. In Matthew chapter 9, look at it with me. Verse 35-38. Jesus went about all the cities, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. You know, when you come to church, Jesus doesn't see the crowd. When you're in the massive Benny Hinn healing crusade and there's 20,000 people packed in the Colosseum, he looks right through all that. Because the scripture tells us, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like having no shepherd. Weary and scattered. It's sort of like after you go home after the party, 2, 3 in the morning, and you're still having a great time. You're probably still a little tipsy from all the alcohol or maybe the drugs or whatever, and you're having a good time. You're out clubbing. You're enjoying yourself, and now it's 8 o'clock in the morning, and you get up to use the bathroom, and your head is pounding, and you feel like just, not very, very good. And you think, man, the party is over, and I'm not having as much fun anymore. You know how Jesus saw you while you were still partying, while you were still high, while you were still getting your groove on? He saw you as if it was 8 in the morning, because that's the real you. And while we put it on, the exterior, to act like everything is okay, in reality, he said, I see them scattered and weary. And out of that, three definitive terms come. Number one, he saw us detached from God. Number two, he saw the condition of our depravity. And what blows me away the most is number three, he saw our destiny and still went to the cross. I mean, if there's no hope, if you're already detached, if you're already under the power of sin, if you're already living in the darkness, if you're already under the control of the God of this world, I mean, what's the point? Detached. If you're already involving yourself in all kinds of wickedness and unrighteousness and your life is a mess and in your hands are things that you're holding that you wish you'd have never touched, what's the point? And again, the thing that blows my mind the most is he saw their destiny. He saw their future and still went to the cross. I'm going to tell you something this morning, that God sees you as a person. He doesn't see us as a church. Sometimes people slip in and sit in the back, or, you know, in a larger group, they're more comfortable because nobody needs to know them, and they think they can just blend in. And you can. But with God, he sees you as a person. And I pray that as a church, we would begin to see people as individuals and not be motivated because we had a good crowd there Sunday. Jesus wasn't moved by the crowds. He saw them shouting, Hosanna, and his response was, I see them as they really are. And it's moving me to my destiny, to go to the cross. Notice something in verse 36 of Matthew chapter 9. He always viewed the multitude much different than the multitude viewed him. In Matthew 15 and 32, he really saw them in their true condition. He said, I see them hungry, I see them fainting, and I want you to feed them. Now, there's nothing more frustrating than for a bunch of church people to hear from God that he wants us to go meet the needs of the people who are hungry and weary. It's like, God, what do you want us to do? We can't hardly keep our house together. We can't hardly keep our life together. Are you serious? And you want us to go out into the highways and byways and chum up with all those people? He told them, he said, I want you to go feed them. I don't want them to leave lest they faint on the way. What a challenge. Even though detached from God, he was concerned about their condition. The word weary in verse 36 of Matthew chapter 9 is a very interesting word. If you look at it in the Greek, it literally means this: harassed, to be irritated or tormented persistently. In other words, I see them in the condition of their torment. I see them that they can't get free, and it bothers me. It burdens me. In other words, I see them as they express Psalm 142 in verse 4. No one cares for my soul. He said, I care for your soul. So much so that I'll go to the cross. I will redeem that soul because it has value to me. The depravity of our life, each of us have been branded and marked by evil. I saw the reality of that during worship as you finished that song, and I'm holding my Bible and I'm thinking, I don't deserve to hold this Bible. But who may ascend into the hill of the Lord but he who has clean hands and a pure heart? And I'm thinking, God, my heart is not pure and my hands have not been clean. And yet you don't require surgical gloves for me to hold that book. Something's happened in my life. Because many men would disqualify me and call me unclean. Many would define me as being unworthy. But you say, I'm worthy. You say, you want me to come in your presence. How can this be reconciled in a world of religion that has placed restrictions and standards on people in coming into the presence of God? Their jubilation, their celebration on that day was short-lived because something happened. You see, their pain began to manifest. Now, many of us have preached from the posture that Jesus coming into Jerusalem and they're yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna, and they're ready to receive him as the King, the Messiah. And the next voice that comes out of the same lips is, crucify him. It's like, what are these people, schizophrenic? What's wrong with these folks? They wanted to kill the Son of God. Did you know hurting people hurt other people? And Jesus heard their crucify him and said, Father, I must redeem them because they know not what they do. They are doing as a result of their own weight of sin and their burden and the pain that they are carrying. That's why the psalmist said, if you'll look at it with me in the Psalms 33 and verse 4, it says there that in Psalm 33 and verse 4, that our sin was a burden. It was too heavy to carry. He said their burden of sin is so heavy to carry, they're worn out and don't know what they need or want. Simply says, my iniquities have gone over my head and like a heavy burden, they're too heavy for me. Psalm 31:10. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength falls because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. That's why he could say, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he still proceeded to the cross after they called for his death. Detached and depraved, and yet the Son of God never flinched. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life when I just need to know that somebody understands. You ain't got to fix me. Matter of fact, I get angry when you try to fix me. Don't try to fix me. You know, if you open up, you get vulnerable, and you share with someone. I'm burdened today. I'm hurting today. And they go, well, have you been doing your confessions? Your problem is you haven't been reading the Word. You've been getting the Word. I just want somebody to say, okay, we understand and we feel you. You don't have to fix me. It's sort of like an apology. You know, you get in a spat with your spouse or a good friend, and they go, okay, I'm sorry. That doesn't work. Why doesn't that work? Because I'm not sure I know that you know what you did. I just need to know that you understand me. All right, I'm sorry. I said I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. How many times do you want me to say I'm sorry? That doesn't work. Until you can convey to me, you understand how I feel. And when you do that, you make me feel better. This week I was carrying around all these burdens. I said, lay them on the Lord, Pastor. Don't be carrying them burdens. Look, don't try to fix me. My wife tried to fix me yesterday. I said, don't fix me. Hold me. Understand me. Weep with me. Hold my hand. Don't say nothing. Just sit with me, but don't fix me. Y'all never felt that way? I mean, well-meaning Christians, I love it. You got an arsenal of scriptures for me. But you know all they do? It makes me mad when you quote them. I don't want to hear that right now. I just want to know you're in touch with how I feel. And now some of you are looking at me like through your theological lenses and you're going, I don't know if I agree with that, preacher. Well, that's all right. Because Jesus didn't try to fix people. He didn't try to preach to them. And you know, sometimes I cringe. You know, I'll make a statement around people that maybe are real knowledgeable in health or knowledgeable in, you know, finances or whatever. And I make a statement, they go, uh-huh. Have you been watching your investments? Been doing? I got this pain in the back. Oh, pain in the back. I know what it is. You've been eating sugar, hasn't it? You've been too much sugar. Like, dude, you know what? I don't want to be lectured about what I've been eating and what I haven't been eating. I just want you to say, man, I'm sorry you're feeling that way. And Jesus was conveying to the multitudes, I see them as sheep without a shepherd. I don't need to lecture you. I just need to fix you. And the way I'm going to fix you is to tell you that I love you. You know, sometimes when you go to a church, everything has to be just right. I mean, that's what it is, isn't it? Competition. You got to have the right bells and whistles. You got to have all the, you know, the latest and the greatest. You got the greatest children's ministry. I mean, after all, it's our children, and we want our children to have the greatest everything, you know, and we want this and we want that, and we got to have this youth ministry, and we got to have this kind of a worship, and we got to have all this, and boy, if we don't have it, I'm going down to the church down the street. Call me when you get a building. You know. And every once in a while I travel and I'll go into a city and I'll get in the cab, a cab, and I'll say to the cab driver, tell me where you eat in this city. Where do you eat? I say, well, we go to Mom and Pop's down here off the corner. You know, you go down Main Street, you turn left at the end of the street. Now, don't get scared. Now, when you turn, it doesn't look like you're really going anywhere, but on the end of that street is a great restaurant. Oh, okay. So you drive, you know, you're kind of looking at whether or not you should go, but you get there, and you pull up, and the sign, Mom and Papa's, is dangling on one hinge. And Mama and Papa's needs to be painted because it's all chipped and worn. And you come to the front door over the broken curb and the grass and the weeds that are growing between the sidewalk pavement. And you go to open the door and it creaks, and the bells that are hanging from the top slam the glass behind you. And when you look at the decor, it looks like a diner's from the 50s, but they're not trying to be 50s. And the waitress, typical man. And the guy behind the counter, as soon as you walk in, you're greeted with a big smile and a welcome. And the smell, the aroma of some home cooking. Place is packed. You find a table and you sit down, and the people next to you look over and offer you the newspaper that they've finished reading. Don't even know me, really. Ask me, I'm not from these parts, are you? Good to have you here. Are you traveling? We're glad you joined us here today. I'm like, wow, they're talking to me. When the food's served, it's absolutely spectacular. About the best meal I've ever had. Now, the place isn't much, but they sure know how to connect with real people. And if we ever lose the sense of connecting to real people, we've missed the purpose of what a church is all about. And never see the crowd. Because sometimes we get enamored with the numbers and forget the one person who's come for somebody to understand how they're feeling. So Jesus wasn't moved by the crowds. Even though they were depraved. Even though he knew their destiny. I mean, think about it for a minute. What does the Bible say? There is a way that what? Seems right to a man. But the what? The end is death. What's the end? It's death. When does death occur? In the end. That's interesting to me. That Jesus was known as the Alpha and the what? Which means? It's interesting that Jesus was known as the one that was in the beginning and the one that is known in the end. I had to ask God about that. I said, why is it he wasn't the God known as the now? Because when he looked at people, he saw their end. You know, sometimes it's a curse to get this mentality and this burden for a generation, you know. You can't go anywhere and think about somebody's salvation. It's like, God, you know what? I'm tired of it. Stop it. I don't care anymore. What do you want me to do? Try to save the whole mall? What do you want me to do? Go down there at the Cavs game and wrestle the mic away and tell them all about Jesus? I see them. Like multitudes falling into the edge of eternal damnation. I see them. And I don't want to see it. Drive down the street and I see people. But I don't see their now. I see their end. That's why the Bible said today is a day of salvation. And whosoever name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life. Jesus saw their destiny. Even though they were in depravity and were detached from God, he was still motivated because he wasn't caught up with their now. You know, I read a scripture this week that blew me away. It's in Luke chapter 16. Have you read it between Lazarus and the rich man? You all read that, right? They both die, and the rich man would never give anything to Lazarus. He was a beggar. They both die, and the rich man goes into hell, right? Is that what the scripture says? And the beggar goes into Abraham's bosom. Now, what's interesting about this is the beggar and the rich man could see each other. But there was a gulf between them. There was a separation between them. And, you know, contrary to popular theology, there is a hell. And our modern perceptions don't alter God's word. But that's another sermon. Here they are, one in heaven, if you will, or the presence of God, and one in hell, out of the presence of God. And the one in hell tells Abraham, please send over the beggar to put some water on my tongue. But that's not the point of my sermon either. The point of my sermon is this. He says in verse 27, I believe, could you please go tell Lazarus, send him back. I beg you, please send him back to my father's house to tell my family that there's a real hell and a real devil and a real heaven and a real Savior. Now what blows me away about that is hell has more of a burden for souls than the church. Everybody say, ouch. But it's true. And why is that? Because for the last 25 years, we've been bombarded in the church with the now. And I believe in success. I believe in prosperity. I believe in all of that that God wants to bless you with. But it must not be presented without the reality of a man or a woman's end. For it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. So all your fat checking accounts won't help you. Do you understand? That won't help you. Your reputation and notoriety, your material mass will not help you. And pulpits across America have misrepresented the gospel where we've not seen the destiny of a people. Because there's not one man or one woman that will not stand in judgment before God. And Jesus, seeing their end from their beginning, said, I've got to go to the cross to save them from where I know they're going. That made me fall in love with him more today. That made me feel how much he really loves me. That he saw my end. Even when I wasn't even thinking about it. He was driven by passion to save me from that which I didn't even think about. Jesus closes that text of Matthew 9 and verse 37 and 38. He closes that text with this little prayer. And we've all heard it, and just want to quote it with you, because 37 and 38, if you can go there to Matthew 9. There you go. He said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And I'm beginning to get an understanding of that. And you know what the understanding is? We've got far too many Christians who are more concerned about now. Not that we shouldn't be successful, we should be. Not that we shouldn't be prosperous, we should be. But there must be a balance in our life. And I believe we've had an imbalance where we're more consumed with our now. How else would you explain the liberal theology that's crept into the church? How else would we explain it if it wasn't a consumption of the now? You know, when you can really view your end, it will alter your life now. If I'm living today in view of the Bema, judgment of Christ, it's going to alter how I relate to you, what I do every day in my life. And so Jesus says these things in verse 38. He said, pray then to the Lord of the harvest, therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so here's three things I want to leave with you. Just three. Number one, God simply says this. I want you to visualize and see people the way I see them. They're a harvest. Visualize. Number two, he said, I want you to agonize. When I began to think about that, I said, God, now I understand Gethsemane. It wasn't the fact as much that he was going to become sin who knew no sin, because I've preached that and it preaches good. And I'm sure it's true. But perhaps it was this. Jesus said, could you not pray with me 1 hour? What was he doing? He was sweating, as it were, drops of blood. And he was praying for the world. And he came back to his closest friends and he said, can't you pray with me just for 1 hour? Can't you help me? Can't you support me? Can't you stay awake? And he goes back to prayer. He goes further into his agony. Falls on his face, comes back a second time, and they're sleeping again. He said, guys, please, I need your help. A third time. And finally, you know what the Bible tells us? God had to dispatch angels from heaven to minister to Jesus. And I don't know about this being theologically correct, but let me offer it for your consideration. Lest the Son of God die prematurely of the burden of a lost world before he got to the cross. He comes back and he says, look, it's time to go. Let's go. And on they went. And the burden that Jesus is carrying today is the same burden he carried in Gethsemane. The way he saw the multitudes on the day of the Palm Sunday on our calendar of liturgy is the same way he sees the multitudes today. Detached, depraved. And he sees their destiny. And he reaches out to his people and he says, would you watch with me? Would you watch with me in this hour? He's asking for us to evangelize. Once we've agonized and once we visualized. So my prayer today is on our little soul pass cards that aren't really all that fancy and slick, but they just have 5 slots there of people. Real people. People detached from God. Living in depravity. Who have a destiny of destruction. Unless someone tells them the story. Perhaps you could write next to those names. Visualize. Agonize. And evangelize. Because I believe that as a church, our success will not be in a location, a building, greater worship. It will be in the fact that we see people the way God sees people. And if we'll maintain that, everything else will work out in its time. So join with me and let's ask the Lord of the harvest for a burden for souls. Because there's somebody somewhere out there, someplace, who could pen Psalm 142 in verse 4 that says, no one cares for my soul to put it on. There's a tune I want you to listen to. It's talking about making God our passion, making God our obsession. So if you guys can play that, I'd appreciate that. There you go. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you. The question I say is simply this. What are we doing to keep the souls of men out of hell? It's in our passion. Lord, to visualize. Help us, Lord.
What can I do with my obsession?
To agonize.
With the things
help
I
us,
cannot
Lord,
see.
To evangelize.
There's a madness in my being. Is it wind that blows the tree? And my
On the heels of agonize, which is built on the foundation of visualize. And so I just pray that our eyes would be opened to see the harvest that Jesus said is ripe and ready. And I just want to come in agreement with you right now about your soul past names, that God is going to save those individuals. We're going to hear such powerful testimonies of how the Lord is sweeping souls into the kingdom. Come on, let's pray for them now. Father, we agree, Lord, that these people that are written down on these cards are not just by chance, but Lord, they're based on assignment. I believe, Lord, that they are, oh God, destined to have a relationship with you throughout eternity. And I'm asking you now, Lord God, that you give us openings, give us opportunities, give us a time, a season, a chance for us to communicate to them how valuable they are in the sight of the living God, how important they are to a God who cares. Help them, Lord, if they feel like the psalmist, that no one cares for their soul. Lord, let them know that God cares. Let them know that we care. Let them know, God, that we're able to go, even as you said, to the highways, into the byways, into the streets, into the masses. And one by one, God, lead them home. I pray, Father, even now for a church, oh God, that would be obsessed. A church, oh God, that would dance to the music of no one else's hearing. And even though we may be considered to be insane, even though we might be looked on or frowned upon as being extreme or being radical, oh God, may we be, oh Father, passionate people with a zeal, with a fervor, and with an enthusiasm to go into all the world and preach this gospel to the very end of the world. And then we pray, oh Jesus, come quickly. But Lord, not before that last person has heard clearly the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this room this morning, you might be sitting here and you might be saying, Pastor, you know what? I have been in this room and I feel like nobody cares for my soul. I don't feel like there's a refuge for me. I don't know that there's anything in this world that is supporting me right now, and everything is eluding my grasp, and I feel alone. Would you pray for me? Right now I'm going to ask for our elders to come, stand across the front of this great hall, and we're going to believe that God, by His Holy Spirit, is going to make real to you today how important your life is to Him. Friend, if you were to die today, do you know that you would go to heaven? Have you, with your own heart, confessed Jesus as your Savior? Have you asked Him to forgive you of your sin? You can do that this morning, you know. You can do that before you leave this room. So all over this room, nobody looking around. I want us to stand in just a moment. And when we do, Those of you that would say, I need that prayer, Pastor. I feel like no one cares for my soul. We want to pray with you. Come on, let's all stand right now. And if that's you, step out from where you are. And we're going to believe God with you that your life will be changed. You may be hurting. You may feel as though you were alone. You may feel like there's nobody that really cares. But we want you to know that we do genuinely for your soul and for your life. So, Father, as people are coming, as people are walking toward hope, people desperate for a word from you. You said in your word in Psalm 34 that you listen to our cry. So for every man, woman, boy, and girl that needs that prayer today, I pray, oh God, that you would answer them in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. I wish I could just run down the aisle and hug every one of you on the neck and give you a big kiss. Because I love you. And I pray for your success in the kingdom. And when I say live right, it's with an end in mind. And when I say love everybody, it's with a person in mind. And when I say pray hard, it's with a city and a region in mind. Now, Wednesday night, I don't know if you knew this, but we have a meeting right here on Wednesday night. Love to have you join us. It's in your time and schedule, 7 o'clock. Have programs for the children. And we'd love to have you be a part of that. So, live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. See you next time right here at Church on the North Coast. Come on, if you need prayer, come on to the front. God bless all of you.